Father, once again, we just thank you for the precious word that you've given to us. We can trace its history down through history, and it's amazing how your word has been preserved and kept. And Lord, we just thank you for the incredible truths contained therein that really release us and give us a liberty and a precious blessing. And so let your word speak to our hearts this evening, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Nothing heavy this evening, but something that's so important for our fellowship with the Lord and with each other, for that matter. In chapter 1, we have, commencing at verse 43, there's a heading there that says, Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. And it says that the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how did you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. It's just verse 47 that really grips me, and it's Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. The King James says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. The NLT says, as they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Another translation says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, see, here is a true son of Israel in whom there is nothing false. And it's just that verse, that last there, someone in no guile, integrity, sincerity. And I thought, my word, how precious that is, and how that should be in all relationships, isn't it? But we know that, unfortunately, it's not the case. We know that we should have a sincere relationship with the Lord. We should have a sincere relationship with each other. But all too often, that is not the case. And as I was considering this, I thought, my word, I'd like the Lord to be able to say to me, in someone, there's no guile. But knowing myself as I do, I can't claim that. There are times when I fall short. But to be sincere is an incredible thing. Integrity is of paramount importance. I find over the last few years, I tend to apply any scriptures that I'm teaching on more to myself than what I used to do many years ago. And I find that when I preach, that it's much more challenging to me, and I find that I'm challenged by the words I preached. I think one great preacher once said, if what you're preaching doesn't move you, and if it doesn't touch your heart and affect you, then it's not going to affect someone else. Now, I don't know how true that is, but because I have known people who have been insincere, they've been hypocrites, and they've been preaching truth, and someone has been affected. Truth always remains truth. But you know what I mean by that. In other words, integrity and sincerity are paramount, I think, in any walk with brothers and sisters. We have to be sincere. We have to be people of integrity. And here we have this incredible testimony of Jesus, who knew everybody. Doesn't it say at the end of John 2, he knew what was in everybody. He knew what was in everybody. So he had searched this man, and I think it's important to realize that Jesus does not say that Nathanael is without guilt or sin. He doesn't say that. But he says that he has no disguise, no trick, no deceit. He was sincere and upright in his dealings. And I think that's what we've got to be. We'll not always be right. That is true. Sometimes I will come to conclusions and you will come to conclusions and they'll be wrong. But we have to be sincere in what we conclude. And we have to be absolutely sincere. Integrity is of paramount importance. I just started to go through scripture and find out some of the scriptures, and I'm by no means exhaustive tonight, but scriptures that were just emphasizing sincerity. And I read a few of them, and then I make comments as we go through the scriptures. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God. I'm reading from the NIV. And he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so there he's saying, we can't be double-minded. It can't be pretense. It's got to be a sincerity and an integrity. In Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. If we're not sincere, we always have a guilty conscience then, don't we? We know when we're not sincere. We know when we're putting on an act. We know when there is guile. And so it's coming to God with a sincere heart. We're told to come before the Lord with a sincere heart. I sometimes get puzzled about that because I think, Lord, if I come to you and my heart is not sincere, you know it anyway. And yet we can't hide from God. And yet sometimes I think we attempt to. But we can't. We have to draw near to God with a sincere heart. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. I found a translation, the TEV, and it says this of those verses. The Lord said, these people claim to worship me, but their words are meaningless, and their hearts are somewhere else. Their religion is nothing but human rules and traditions which they have simply memorized. So I will startle them with one unexpected blow after another. Those who are wise will turn out to be fools, and all their cleverness will be useless. Those who try to hide their plans from God are doomed. They carry out their schemes in secret and think no one will see them or know what they are doing. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29 and 17, I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, is David, and I watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. It was integrity. Psalm 25 and verse 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. And I thought there's a lovely little truth in that, isn't there? May integrity and uprightness protect me. There's a very precious protection to people who are absolutely honest and sincere and without guile. That's what he's saying. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. In Psalm 41, In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. I believe that God looks for people with integrity. He looks for people who are going to be absolutely sincere. And if we have that sincerity before the Lord, I do believe that that's a lot, that is a good way of having sincerity to one another. If I'm sincere and have integrity before the Lord, I'll have it with brothers and sisters. It's so important. In Proverbs 11 and 3, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Again in Proverbs 13 and 6, "Righteousness guards the man of integrity." So there's a link up there with integrity and righteousness. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. You know the one in Hebrews, we all know that one so well. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." So as you go through Scripture, as I said, I'm by no means exhaustive in these scriptures. You can find an awful lot if you just get your concordance out. But sincerity is vitally important in our fellowship with the Lord. If I'm not sincere with the Lord, I can't have any deep and lasting relationship and fellowship with Him. I'm absolutely convinced that fellowship is so important, sincerity and integrity with the Lord is so important. It seems to me that in the Scripture there is no sin that is more strongly condemned in the New Testament than pretense or hypocrisy or a lack of integrity. I found out, and I thought that this was interesting, the hypocrite is mentioned by Jesus on 20 occasions in the Gospels, 15 times in Matthew, once in the Gospel of Mark, 4 times in the Gospel of Luke, and once in John, here in John, integrity. And it's interesting that it's only Jesus that uses the noun, the hypocrite. In 1 Peter 2:1, it says, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." It seems to me that if I'm going to have deep fellowship with the Lord, it means that I have to be sincere in every part of my life. We have to be sincere in every part of our lives if we're going to have meaningful fellowship with the Lord. If I don't fellowship in a deep way with the Lord, it will always come out in problems in my life, personal problems that I will have problems with simply because I'm not in that right relationship to the Lord. I have to be sincere in my relationship to the Lord. "Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Let me read that again. That's Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I looked at just certain things in the Scripture where it says we have to have a sincere, something that is sincere. And the first thing I start with, sincerity has to begin and start with the heart. And you'll find it, again, I'm not being exhaustive here, but you'll find it if you look the concordance up. It says, "Let us draw near to God," in Hebrews, "with a sincere heart." A sincere heart is a foundation. In Acts 2:46, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Their hearts were sincere. And we know that in fellowship with each other, if there's not sincerity, that fellowship is not deep. It's not meaningful then. But we have to meet with sincere hearts. In Psalm 119 and verse 2, David says, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. I seek you with all my heart, and I do not let me stray from your commands." A sincere heart is absolutely essential. I think I would put it stronger that God cannot stand hypocrisy of any kind. That is why Jesus is the one that uses it on 20 occasions. Hypocrisy is something that he will not entertain. And God cannot stand hypocrisy. I want to read a passage from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and I'm reading it from the NIV, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 8 to 11. "I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense. Only in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel,'" and I was kind of pondering on this part of the scripture this afternoon as I was looking at it. It said, "Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah." It's an incredible statement. God cannot stand pretense or hypocrisy of any kind. And so sincerity of heart is absolutely essential. Not only that, but it leads on to obviously sincere conversation. Excuse me. Job in chapter 27 and verse 4 says, "My lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit." Later on he says, "My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. My lips sincerely speak what I know." Now, even though Job had the wrong conclusions, and as you read through the book of Job, you see he concludes certain things and he's wrong. But even though Job had wrong conclusions in some things, he was absolutely sincere in what he believed. He was a man of integrity and sincerity. The psalmist says in 101, and verse 7, it says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." In Proverbs 8 and 7, "My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." Sometimes I've thought, have I said something in order to give better light to me instead of being absolutely sincere in what you're saying? We can all sometimes be guilty of that. In other words, sincerity is so crucial in our walk with the Lord. And if we're not sincere, we damage that walk. Scripture says concerning prayer, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." And I would suggest that if I regard, you know, if I have insincerity and I'm not sincere, then it damages my fellowship and my relationship with the Lord, which ultimately will damage my relationship and my fellowship with brothers and sisters. The one always follows the other. It's something I want to speak on at some time in the future, but ungodliness, and you find in the scripture, the order is vitally important. Ungodliness is always first. unrighteousness follows. Unrighteousness doesn't come before ungodliness. Ungodliness is always the first thing. And from ungodliness, there will always be unrighteousness. If my fellowship with the Lord is not right, and I'm not walking with the Lord, and my heart is not in touch and tune with the Lord, then it's ultimately going to affect my fellowship with brothers and sisters. It goes without saying. The one follows on from the other. And so our fellowship with the Lord is vitally important. And then that gives us a right fellowship with brothers and sisters. It's the same principle. If I love the Lord with all my heart, I love my neighbor as myself. The one follows from the other. So Job had an integrity. Paul considered sincerity in his preaching was vitally important. And that's why I've said on numbers of occasions, you preach to yourself first. If it's no good me challenging anybody else if I'm not challenging myself. And so preaching is to me first. We apply the truths to yourself. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it says, so you can see that we were not preaching with any false motives, Paul says, or evil purposes in mind. We were perfectly straightforward and sincere in all that we had to say to you. We were perfectly straightforward and sincere in all that we had to say to you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's sincerity had been questioned. He didn't have it easy at times. There were some that said he was a lousy preacher, etc. There's lots of things he had to put up with. Lots of things he had to put up with. He said, I don't come to you with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it wasn't. He said, I'm a man with weakness and trembling, etc. But he had the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That counts for everything. But his integrity had been questioned. And in 2 Corinthians, he says this. In chapter 1 and verses 12, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've conducted our relations with you in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. We move from sincere conversation to sincere faith, our faith. And as I saw some of the scriptures that were saying a sincerity of faith, for instance, in 1 Timothy 1:5, and in both of Paul's letters to Timothy, he mentions sincere faith. In the first letter, in chapter 1 and 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then in 2 Timothy 1:5, that's always easy to remember then, because it's 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. A sincere faith. And I thought to myself, a sincere faith. Of course, my mind then went and started saying, is there such a thing as an insincere faith? And I was beginning to think about that, and then I thought, maybe you could put that in 1 Corinthians. You know, it says if you have all knowledge, you have this, that, and the other thing, etc., and you prophesy, but you're nothing. And I wonder, faith, an insincere faith. Ponder on that. If you've got some thoughts on that, then share them with me. But I'd like to think on that one a bit more. But a sincere faith. What is an insincere faith? And then another one I looked at, and it is sincere love. In Romans 12:9, it says, love must be sincere. And I thought to me, can you have a love that's not sincere? Interesting questions, aren't they? Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. In 2 Corinthians it says, impurity, understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit. And here it comes again. And in sincere love. Sincere love. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love. And in this one, I just looked in a little bit more depth. It says, in that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And I looked at that verse of scripture, and it's mentioned twice. And it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. Then I looked at that a bit more closely, and you find out that the first love, when it says, by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love, it's filial. It's the emotional love. The love that is attracted for your brothers. And then the second one is agape. Agape. Love one another deeply from the heart. And we know that the love is got nothing to do with liking or emotion, etc. We do what is right. We love to do what is right and best for a brother or a sister or someone else. We do what is the best thing for them, no matter what they've done to us, no matter what kind of a person. It says love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you. That love is agape. It's a love that comes from the heart of God. But we also have this filial love. And it's good to have the emotion with it, isn't it? And so we aim for that. But then it goes on to talk about sincere wisdom. I'm only touching on these things, and it will give you maybe some thoughts and you can pursue them yourself. Sincere wisdom. I can tell you that one of my prolific prayers that I pray a lot, and I say, Lord, please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom and knowledge. Lord, I can put my foot in it quicker than a lot of people can. I can make mistakes here and make mistakes there. But on many of my prayers, I say, Lord, please give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to deal with this or to deal with that. Please give me wisdom, Lord, and guide me in that. Scripture says if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, and he gives liberally. And I'm quite surprised, and not surprised in a way, but the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, every one of them has wisdom mentioned in it. Wisdom, wisdom. I pray for you wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, wisdom. When we have sincere hearts, faith, love, and faith and love, our wisdom will always be sincere then. You'll want to apply wisdom in a sincere way. It might not always be absolutely right, but it will be the best that you know, the best according to your knowledge. And none of us has all knowledge. We'll make mistakes. But wisdom, it's got to be sincere, absolutely sincere in its application. We're not being wise to pull one over someone or to be, you know, to demean them in any way. But wisdom has to want the best. Wisdom is so important. James 3:17 goes on into this a little bit more, and John will be touching on some of this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all what? It's pure. What else is it? It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. And notice this at the end, he says it's impartial and sincere. Impartial and sincere. In Job 33, he says, my words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. I said earlier on, that Job's conclusions, not all his conclusions, were not all right. Some of his conclusions were wrong. But he was sincere in what he said. He was a man of integrity. And God declared him to be a man of integrity, didn't he? He was blameless. He was a man of integrity. Job's wife recognized his integrity. And then Job, replying to Eliphaz, who was one of the first of the three to speak to him, he said this in chapter 6. He said, "Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider what you're saying, for my integrity is at stake. My integrity is at stake." And after his so-called friends had finished, Job said, "I will never admit that you are in the right until I die. I will not deny my integrity." I believe that he was speaking out of a sincere heart. I believe that it was sincere because I know it was sincere because we know of the outcome. The mistakes that Job made, God brought them to his attention. And because he was a sincere man and a man of integrity, when God showed him and gave him the wisdom, what did he say? He said, "I wish I hadn't opened my mouth." He said, "I wish I hadn't uttered those things. I wish I hadn't done it." And he asked the Lord for forgiveness. He repents simply because he was a man of integrity. And throughout all of his trials and tribulations, he had integrity and sincerity. As I said, his conclusions were not always right, but he was sincere in what he spoke. Sincerity must be at the heart of our Christian life. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." I read out at the beginning, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." I come back to that, and I think it is one of the most remarkable statements in the New Testament concerning someone. My, what a testimony, if the Lord could say that of us. What a testimony. It would seem that Nathanael, some commentators say he became one of the disciples. He was linked with Bartholomew. There is a tradition that, in other words, when Jesus attended the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, that Nathanael was the bridegroom. I like the thought. But that's a tradition. But it's going back to what Jesus said. I mean, the testimony of Jesus concerning this man. Oof. A man in whom there is no deceit, a man in whom there is no guile, a man who is sincere. And it must have, in other words, when he spoke sincerely. That shows that Jesus came from, you know, how can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, Nazareth, the district, had a reputation. How can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was speaking the truth about it. But to have this testimony from Jesus, I think, is absolutely remarkable. A man in whom there is no deceit. Of Jesus, in Isaiah 53:9, speaking of Jesus, it said he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." In closing this message, to me are probably the most searching for sincerity is motive. Sincere motives. And I think this is the one that strikes deepest at our hearts more than anything else. It's a sincere motive. In Proverbs 16:2, there is a lovely verse that says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Whatever I do or say, the Lord knows my motive. We can hide our motive from each other. We can do things, we can say things with wrong motives. We can do that. And we've all done it. We've all been guilty of this at times of others. We want to put ourselves in the best light, and our motives have not been pure. But all the motives, our motives are weighed by the Lord. The Lord sees our motive. He knows what is in our heart. In 1 Chronicles 28 and 9, it says this, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. James 4:3. When you ask, do not receive. You do not receive because you ask with a wrong motive. In our prayer, we have to have right motives. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. So in other words, motive, the Lord weighs the motive. He always looks into our heart. He always reads our motive. For whatever we say or whatever we do, the Lord knows our motive. And can I close with this verse in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5? It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And as I was looking at this, I thought, Lord, one day I have to stand. And we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to receive what we've done in the flesh, what we've done. All our wrong motives will come out. Everything that is hidden will be revealed. Nothing, everything that we've hidden will come out. Wrong motives will be revealed. In other words, God, we hide nothing from the Lord. And this is what he says. And so, sincerity in fellowship with the Lord is essential. We can't hide from the Lord. And yet it seems as though some people go around thinking they can, but they can't. But sincerity of fellowship with one another is absolutely important. In fellowship with the Lord, and a sincere fellowship with the Lord, God always knows when it's sincere. He knows when we're insincere. He knows when our motive is not right. He knows that. In our fellowship with one another, that's not the case. We can be insincere in some fellowship, and yet people don't know. We can be pretending, and we can pull the wool over other people's eyes. We can do things with a wrong motive, can't we? And people are none the wiser, simply because we can hide those things. But we don't hide them from God. But if I'm not walking in that right relationship with God, I'm absolutely convinced If I'm not walking in right relationship with God and in a sincere relationship with God, ultimately my fellowship with brothers and sisters, I will have a wrong conscience. I will have things that will go wrong simply because the one follows from the other. I've got to have my fellowship with the Lord right. And that is why I believe that John, and he's the apostle, he's called the apostle of love. If you want to look at any letter in the New Testament that speaks about love, you go to 1 John, don't you? And you get those wonderful verses in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 going into 4 or 4 going into 5. You get incredible verses there. And you look how many times love is mentioned in there. I counted them up on one occasion. And there's an incredible amount. He's the apostle of love. And yet John emphasizes right at the beginning, he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus. If you want fellowship with us, you have to fellowship with the Father. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to be sincere. When you walk in the light, sincerity is absolutely essential. Our motives, pure motives, absolutely essential. Otherwise, we do not walk in the light of God. He knows us. He sees us. And we cannot hide from him. What a precious life the Lord has given us. But he certainly doesn't let us get away with anything that's wrong, does he? And he always brings it to our attention. And we say, Lord, no wonder David says, Lord, examine my heart. Isn't it in Psalm, come on, you help me out now, Psalm 139, he says, search me and know me. And if there's anything that's wrong in my heart, Lord, show me, show me, show me. And I say, Lord, show us the things that are wrong, that we may rectify them and walk with the Lord in utter integrity and sincerity and with each other. Lord, we thank you because your word is so true. It doesn't hide from the truth. It doesn't pretend. And it certainly brings out the truth to each and every one of us. And Lord, in our relationship with you, we thank you that you've saved us. We bless you, Lord, and we've been worshiping and praising you, and we just thank you that we're children of the living God. But we know that carries a responsibility. Each one of us carries a responsibility of being men and women that are ambassadors for Jesus. And Lord, we know that we have to walk in sincerity and integrity with you and with each other. And Lord, I just pray that your hand will be upon our lives. Bless us this coming week, Lord. We may have people that we can talk to and share the gospel with. And that's what we want to do. We want to manifest the glory of God, as was mentioned this morning. We want that glory to be seen in our lives. We want people to witness the glory of Jesus in us. But we know that we have to be men and women of sincerity and integrity for that to take place. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the challenge of truth. We thank you for your word that equips us and blesses us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.